Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, our great comfort. Amen. I think even since I've been here, I've already asked this question in a sermon, but I'm going to ask it again because the question remains relevant. Raise your hand if you just love being told what to do. We're 2 for 2. Yeah, good. Now, here's the kicker, though. You remember this. Raise your hand if you love telling other people what to do. Sorry, it's church. Be honest. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in a little bit. We'll be forgiven. Don't worry. Yeah. It's a matter. What is that a matter of? What is that a question of? It's a question of whose authority? By whose authority? And that's the question that was asked of Jesus by the Pharisees before Jesus told the parable of those two sons. They asked Jesus, by whose authority do you do all these great works? By whose authority are you healing? And if you want to get really down to the issue and get a little pointed about it, they were asking, by whose authority do you dare heal on the Sabbath and defy the laws that we've set in place about the Sabbath? So now what have they done? They're not asking, why are you doing things that go against God? They're asking, why are you doing things? By whose authority are you doing things against us? My little trick is not working. So I'm going to, for the sake of keeping the mask on, I'm going to leave this off. Now, I don't want that to distract anybody. They're not asking, why are you going against God? They're asking, why are you going against us? By whose authority? Because it ain't ours. Now, before we go too far, let's just take that for what it is and look at that. This is permission to point at somebody else for a second. I'm not speaking to you yet, but I will. But let's just look at that. What a daring, foolish question, isn't it? To ask Jesus, by whose authority are you doing these things? And they're not referring to God's authority, they're referring to theirs. Another way to ask this question is, instead of saying by whose authority, it's kind of like they're asking, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to do this? I learned a very valuable lesson a few years ago when I was asking that question of other people, who do you think you are? And a very wise friend who loved me enough to correct me pulled me aside and said, do you know what you're really asking? You're not asking somebody else, who do you think you are? You're asking them, don't you know who I am? And that makes it seem a lot more selfish. That makes it seem a lot more condemning. But that's the truth, isn't it? Now I'm going to turn it around and preach to you and to me again. Don't we do that of Jesus? By whose authority? When they're asking this question, when the Pharisees and the chief leaders are asking this question, what they're saying is, we don't believe you. We don't believe you. You say you're from God, but we're going to ask you 100 times where you're from anyway. We're asking for a sign and a miracle, and we just got done seeing you feed 4,000 men, 5,000 men, raising the dead, let alone all the other things. And we're still going to ask you 100 times, show us a sign. Prove to us that you're doing these things. By whose authority? Either they know exactly whose authority he's doing it by, or they just simply don't want to accept it. And Jesus knows at this point, no amount of explaining will suffice. There's no explanation. There's no demonstration. But thanks be to God, what Jesus does is he keeps going. He stays the course. And he tells this parable of these two sons. What a poignant, relevant story to tell these chief leaders. And I'm going to share it again. On the right page. Jesus says, after telling them, they ask this question, by whose authority? And he sort of does another parable there. He asks, answers the question with a question and says, tell me about John the Baptist. By whose authority was John's baptism? And the Pharisees reason it out. If we say God, he's going to ask us, why didn't we believe him? And if we say by man, the people are going to kill us because they thought John was from God. So they simply say, we don't know. And Jesus says, then I'm not going to tell you by whose authority I do these things. And then he says, what do you think? I'm going to just tell this as if I'm talking it rather than reread it. A guy had two sons. He said to the first one, go and work. And the first son said, no way, Jose. Ain't going. Now the initial reaction that we would have to that is, how dare you? Your father asked you to do something. You go and you do it. That's just what you do. But he needed a minute. He wasn't ready. Now, we don't know because this is such a short story, but maybe this is the case where, kind of like the prodigal son, he had to go and sow some wild oats and do some living before he came to his senses about, I should have done what my father asked in the first place. Maybe he had something else to do. Maybe he didn't like his father. We don't know. But his first blush was no. And I want to ask this question. How does that make you feel? This is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. We know that what Jesus is saying is, God has called you by name. You are his. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, oh sinner, come home, come home. And somebody said, no. How does that make you feel? I'll tell you how it makes me feel. It makes me want to grab that son by the ears and say, what are you doing? Go. Your father said, go. Jesus said, come home. So come home. But how often have you and I said, no, not willing to do that, not willing to go and love my neighbor as myself. I'm not willing to admit that I have a sin, and so I'm not coming. I'm not ready to be done accusing somebody else of their sins, of accusing somebody else of having a splinter in their eye while I'm sitting here with a plank in mine. How often have we been unwilling to go? But good news, eventually he went. Eventually he obeyed. Now as you and I are sitting here, I hope I can say this safe and sound, eventually we came home. Eventually we got there. Now, there's probably a whole sermon series waiting in here about the implications of this, and we could go deeper and deeper. But for the sake of time and for the sake of sticking to this text, the good news is when we finally said, enough. I am done resisting. I am done disobeying. I have had enough of whatever it is. I've had enough lies. I've had enough blaming others for my irresponsibility. I've had enough doing things my way. I've had enough of living by my authority. And I am ready to live by His authority. Like that prodigal son, we confess, we turn around, but life, to one extent or another, has beaten us up so bad we finally say, Lord, I'm willing. And what does God say? Here's what He doesn't say, because it's more fun to talk this way. Here's what He doesn't say: it's about time. Here's what He doesn't say: took you long enough. Here's what He doesn't say: before I'm going to take you back, I need you to do this, 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 and this. What He says is, welcome home. I'm so glad to see you. Let me run and get the fattened calf, and we're going to kill him, and we're going to throw a party, and it's going to be awesome. God says, for the sake of Jesus, come on. In spite of the emotional reaction that we have to that, of why didn't you just go, God says, I'm glad you came. And then the second son, the father says to the second son, go to my vineyard, and he says, you got it. I'm ready to go, I am willing, I am going to do this. And how often do we do that? Lord, you've been so good to me. I am ready to treat my wife the way she's supposed to be treated. I am ready to love my kids. I am ready to help that neighbor. I am ready to come to you and receive all the gifts of love and eternal life that you have to give to me. And then we take a step and it's, no. But first, and even though we said we were ready, though we said we were willing to go, by whose authority will I do these things? And when we stop and think about it, it's still by my authority that I want to live. So Jesus asked the question, who did the will of the Father? It was the first one. Eventually. Finally. By God's grace. We've all resisted. We've all had something better to do. We've all put it off. But that's not the way God treats people. God's got nothing better to do than welcome you home. God's got nothing better to do than forgive sinners. Thanks be to God for that. So we ask ourselves this question today. By whose authority are we doing the things that we do? Know that I've got three fingers pointed back at me when I say this, but just so it's a little bit, hits home a little bit more. By whose authority are you doing the things that you do? Sometimes we're eager and we say yes, and sometimes our excuses can look like this when we're living by a self-appointed authority. And that is simply that my desires come before God's. Sometimes it can look like this. Again, hear what you need to hear. I'm not picking on anybody. This is just a good, easy, relevant example. Okay? We're eager for God's word. We are eager to hear what God has to say. But man, 8 o'clock is an early worship time. How I can just do that on my own. I can just read the Bible and pray on my own. And then we don't. By whose authority are we doing the things that we do? Maybe another example is this. I know how a father is supposed to treat his children. But they make me wait so long. But I want to do this. By whose authority am I acting? And we could go on and on and on. You follow me? We know what we ought to do. We know who's running the shots, and yet we stop and pause and take that authority back. But what happens? Well, the last one, I don't want to skip that last one. The self-appointed authority that we act on, and sometimes we convince ourselves that it's us who need to be served instead of us who ought to be serving. And we could run down the list of announcements that Miss Janine read before and say, okay, there's all your opportunities to serve, and that's good and right. But the other part of that is, what about all those people who need to hear the good news of Jesus? And sometimes we don't feel like sharing it with them. By whose authority are we acting? But sooner or later, that self-will, that self-appointed authority runs out. Sooner or later, we realize we can't live like that anymore. Sooner or later, we've burned enough bridges and put up enough walls that we just can't take it anymore. And God is there. God is inviting. But what's changed? We have become convinced that we needed help. We have become convinced that we need a change. And instead of those excuses, we use God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, God's love through the faith that He's planted in us. We cast all excuses aside, and although we delayed, eventually the will of the Father gets to us, and we run and say, just let me come to worship. Just let me hear the good news. Just let me taste and see. Finally, we come to that point and says, I don't care who it is or what it is, we just want to help. And we've got great biblical examples, great illustrations for this. Think of Mary, who anointed Jesus' feet with the alabaster jar of oil. Couldn't keep her away. She wasn't perfect. She didn't have it all together. You could make a good case that she was either like, if not the prostitute that Jesus helped in John 8. And yet there she was. Or take Zacchaeus. That no good tax collector who was rich and wealthy because he had been helping himself from the pot, but with a glimpse of Jesus, with one invitation from Jesus, Zacchaeus declares, if I've done anything wrong, I'll pay it back four times. He changed. He moved. Think of Peter. From three times denying Jesus to being reinstated, to giving his life for the sake of the gospel. If no level of explanation is going to satisfy the authority of Jesus or understanding the authority of Jesus, perhaps if we see example after example of the difference that God's love through Jesus makes in people's lives, perhaps more and more would believe. Perhaps more and more would see. And it's not some sort of proof text, but it can look like this. Let's use Zacchaeus as an example. If we're acting like the second son who said we would go and we're not going, but then we see Zacchaeus. I know that dude. I know he's not worth his salt. I know he's been lying and cheating, but look at him sharing kindness. Look at him paying back. Look at him living his life in a good, God-pleasing way. What happened to him? It's as simple as this. Stop saying my authority and started saying God's authority. Stop running on his own will and started running on God's will. And it's possible and it's doable. My brothers and sisters, that is the most powerful evangelism tool that we have. Our story of what happened between acting like the first son and the second son. And right in the middle of it is Jesus, who died on the cross to forgive you of your sins, who makes a change so powerful that it can't be denied. And how does that happen? Perhaps another way to say it is that Jesus demonstrates. My brother has the honor today of preaching to the Word of God. He's an elder at his church and the pastor's away, and so he's preaching the sermon, and he got to write it, and he texted me last night. If you're watching this, Jason, sorry, I'm giving away your secret, but what are brothers for? He texted me last night, and he said, I need a verse that talks about how God asks us to put aside our selfish desires, to put aside our anger, to put aside our prejudices, and just do what's right because that's what God asks us to do. And I thought, well, that sounds like a good sermon. That sounds great. And he was asking, no, I need a verse. What's the verse? And I had this moment, if you ever had a great idea, yeah, this was like one of my few. And it's so great that I'm nervous to share it right now because who knows, but this was just great. The thought occurred to me, I can't necessarily think off the top of my head a verse, but Jesus is that. Jesus is how we go from selfishness to unselfishness. Jesus is how we go from saying we'll do it and we won't do it to doing it. He embodied that, and it's written plain as day for us in Philippians 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, made himself nothing, became a servant, human likeness, appearance as a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. And God exalted Jesus to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Not by my authority, but by God's authority, personified in Jesus. What a great place to be. And I'm speaking from personal experience. Things are better when God gets his way in us. The pressure's off. It's not me running the show, it's Jesus, and for his sake. And I want to put this to you this week, if you need something to do. Here's the difference maker. Anybody ever been in that place where you're talking with a friend and they say, finally, would you pray for me this week about this? Has this ever happened to you? You say yes, and then you don't pray for them? Have you ever forgotten? Just gotten too busy? It happens. And so here's the challenge I want to encourage you toward this week. If that opportunity comes up, I want to encourage you, if the time is right, if you think you can do it, and I know you can do it, I'm being facetious. I can't smile at you, I'll wink. I know you can do it. Just stop right there and pray with them. If maybe you're not at that comfort level, as soon as you walk away from them, write yourself a note, put an alarm on your phone, pray for so-and-so. Or maybe another example comes up, and you're going through your day, you're at work, or you're visiting with someone, and a Bible verse pops into your mind, and you think to yourself, I should look that up. Have you ever forgotten then to look it up? Well, I just want to encourage you. Don't forget. Make a note. Put an appointment on your phone. Look up this verse. Ask the pastor about this verse. I just want to encourage you not to miss those moments. It's worth it. And it's where the magic happens. I can speak from personal experience. The biggest difference maker in my life are those moments where, from where I said I would pray and then I didn't, to those moments where I prayed, to those moments where I said I would look up that verse, where I said I would read that and have that devotion and didn't, to where I did it. Because then what starts to happen is, through those moments when I have a scenario where I should love my neighbor as myself, well, I've forgotten to do that too. But if I'm starting off by praying, if I'm starting off by reading God's Word, I am that much more likely to say, God, I won't deny you in this situation either, and I'm going to love that neighbor as myself. Or I'm not going to miss this opportunity to share my witness with somebody. Or I'm not going to skip quilting. Or I'm not going to miss Sunday school. Whatever it may be, the cross of Jesus not only forgives us, but it changes us and puts us into action to be Christ's witness for His sake, and that more and more would come to be that first son who eventually got to Jesus. God grant that we would have courage in our witness, that we would have courage in our lives, that we would stay humble before You, and You would lift us up to that highest place of sharing Your glory and Your goodness with the world. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. I want to say just one quick announcement before we pray. I guess two. Number one is, if you're here and brought an offering or a tithe to the Lord, of course you can put it in the plate on your way out, and so we can continue to steward the things of God's kingdom in that way. And the other thing I want to say is, starting next week, that's October. We're in October already. Can you believe it? I guess that's where we are. So next week is October, and if you know anything about the Lutheran Church, we celebrate at the end of October, the last Sunday in October, will be Reformation Sunday. The day itself is October 31st. We celebrate it so much, we just can't wait to stand outside of our doors and give candy to whoever comes. But that's Reformation Day. So we celebrate the changes that God made in His church so that we were more gospel-centered and gospel-oriented. And so leading up to that, we're going to start a sermon series. So we'll have a different readings than what you might be used to, but we're going to cover different topics. Things that we're going to explore and find out, do these things need a change, or are these things that we need to stay the course with? And there will be an article in the newsletter coming out this week about it. And my Wednesday night Facebook Live thing is probably going to address this sermon series too. But I hope you can look forward to that, and we'll explore those important topics of God's Word together over the next 4 or 5 weeks. With that, let's stand and we'll go before the Lord in prayer.